And let us turn, please, to the book of Exodus tonight, the book of Exodus in chapter 29. The 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we shall read from verse 40. Exodus 29 and verse number 40, please. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute for ever unto him and his seed after him. Now the next chapter, chapter 29. I may have made a mistake and announced chapter 29, first of all. I apologize for that. Was in fact, we have read from the end of Exodus chapter 28, verse number 40 onwards. Now we go into chapter 29 for two verses, please. Verse 8, And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now we do trust indeed that God will bless his good work. Now, touching priesthood, when we look into the Word of God, we find that we have the Melchizedek priesthood, a priest of the Most High God, in Genesis 14. That's long before the Levitical priesthood was established under Moses. So first of all, in that patriarchal age, in the book of Genesis, we have the Melchizedek priesthood. Then of course, in Exodus and Leviticus, and a reference or two in Numbers, we have the Mosaic, or the Aaronic priesthood. And then, we leap forward in the future, in Ezekiel chapter 44, there's going to be a new temple in the millennium. Sacrifices are going to be offered, which will not take away sin, but will be commemorative of Calvary, the death of Christ, and will teach Israel the reason why they are restored as a nation and blessed under the benign reign of the Messiah. That reason is the death of Christ. So we have the Melchizedek priesthood, we have the Mosaic priesthood, we have a new millennial priesthood, the sons of Zadok. And of course, in this present dispensation, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the Christian priesthood, described there as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first 9 verses. But our subject, of course, began on Saturday night, is the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, the priesthood in Israel. And I did say on Saturday in my introduction that Moses set up a new office, as it were, a new office in establishing the Levitical priesthood. We began by thinking of the dedication or consecration of the priests in Leviticus chapter 8. Our subject tonight, as already mentioned, is the dress of the priests. And this is very interesting. I want you to notice in verse 40 and 41, where we get to the end of Exodus 28, we have their apparel. Verses 40 and 41. Then in verse 42, we have their appearance. They had to be careful. They had to be modest in their appearance. Their apparel, their appearance. Then, thirdly, in verse 43, we have their approach. We read, they shall be upon Aaron, these garments, and upon his sons when they come in under the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. So this verse speaks of the function of the priest in their approach to the sanctuary or their approach to the altar. So it's interesting to notice in this end section of Exodus 29, from verse 40 to verse 43, we have their parallel, then their appearance, and thirdly, their approach. Now, thinking of clothing generally in Scripture, clothing can be for a covering, yes. Clothing can be for protection, or even clothing, we know, can be for display. Clothing can be an interesting subject in the Word of God. And it is well for us to remember as Christians that God has given us, as it were, clothing. We think of the best robe in the Gospel of Luke. Put the best robe upon him. We are robed, as it were, in the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Then let us not forget at the end of Romans 13, there is the exhortation, isn't there, of the apostle to the Roman believers, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on as a garment, as an outer garment, displaying Christ. Put ye on, notice the full title, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to say, how lovely are Christians who, as it were, wear Christ, exhibit Christ, and display Christ. Am I, are you, displaying and exhibiting the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in my life? So, yes, clothing in the Bible can be an interesting subject, and will well, as it were, repay study. But we're thinking very especially, aren't we tonight, of the clothing or the dress of these priests, the sons of Aaron. Just before we go into the detail of this, I want to make three interesting observations. And the first observation I want to make is this. You will notice we read in verse 42 that we have mention of the linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Now the interesting thing is this. When I look in the earlier part of the chapter, Exodus chapter 28, with regard to the garments of Aaron for glory and beauty, how beautifully he was clothed. There was the gold and there was the blue, there was the breastplate, there was the golden plate, crown on the mitre, on the head of Aaron the high priest. You know, his clothing was conspicuous, brilliant, symbolic, representative clothing. You couldn't miss him. He stood out. Those beautiful garments, they're called garments for glory and for beauty. Now, the interesting thing is this. In all the details of the high priest's garments, Aaron, we never read of linen breeches to cover his nakedness. It's not mentioned. And I think that this omission is very significant. I think I did say on Saturday night, where we have Aaron alone in the book of Exodus or Leviticus, we may view Christ. We may see him as a type of Christ. When we see Aaron associated with the son of the priests, we do not so much see him as a type of Christ, but teaching, of course, for believers. Now, why is it that the Spirit of God does not mention, in connection with the detail of the high priest garments, the linen breeches or drawers to cover the nakedness? You have it at the end of chapter 28 in God's prescription for the clothing, but not earlier. Well, because earlier the high priest is seen alone. You see, this is a type of the Lord Jesus. Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus, a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is distinct. He is unique. He is different from others, different from his people. He stands supreme and preeminent. He is absolutely sinless. The flesh principle was not in the Lord Jesus. These linen breeches, we read, were to cover the nakedness of the flesh. We have the flesh principle within us as believers, and that flesh principle, that fallen sinful nature, corrupt nature within us will never be eradicated or removed until we're home in glory and have a body conformed to the body of His glory. There's no sinless, but what some try to teach today, there is no such thing as sinless perfection. A Christian is not sinless. He sins less. You got it? He sins less. He abhors and hates sin in his life. So I ask you to notice, to me, a spirit-given contrast and difference. That while with Aaron and the sons at the end of Exodus 28, we do read of the linen breeches to cover the nakedness of flesh, we have that not mentioned. It is designedly, I think, a bit to do with the garments of the high priest, showing to us the moral distinction of the Lord Jesus Christ. A second observation, as we think of the clothing of the sons of the priests, is this. You will notice that they are to have a coat. Indeed, we read in chapter 29 and in verse number 8, "Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them." So we'll talk about these coats not anon. They had the coats. The coats were first put upon them. The coats on the sons of Aaron, the priests. But the remarkable thing is this. When I look carefully at the coat that Aaron wore, right next to his body, the foundation of all those priestly garments for glory and beauty, high priestly garments, when I look at that coat, I see this. It was broidered. It was broidered. It was special. It was distinct. It was finer. In some respects, better than the plain linen coat of the sons. We never read, another omission, how wonderful is our Bible. We never read of the coats of the sons of Aaron being broidered, but we do in connection with Aaron. So in two ways, at least, Aaron, the high priest, is different in his clothing from the sons, because he is a type of the glory and the beauty and the excellency of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. A third observation, and I think an important one. These chapters in the book of Exodus concerning the priesthood in Israel. In chapter 28 and 29, you will notice that they come in between, they are sandwiched between details of the tabernacle. From chapter 25 to chapter 27, we have the building, the tabernacle. We have the details of the building of the tabernacle. After chapter 29, in chapter 30 onwards, we have two more vessels, the altar of incense and the liver, and we have other details concerning the tabernacle. So notice, please, it's important just to see the significance. There's a lesson in it, and what's that lesson? Before chapter 28, we have the tabernacle. After chapter 29, these two chapters concerning the priesthood, we have the tabernacle. What does it tell me? These priests, the sons of Aaron, they had a sanctuary. You got that? They had a sphere in which they moved. They did not function as priests unattached, disconnected from the sanctuary in the wilderness, the tabernacle. No, their primary service was not just towards the people, but towards God and the tabernacle. What do we learn from that? I believe as Christians, whatever work we do, we should do it in connection with the assembly, for the good of the assembly. Let's not be an isolationist in our service. Brother, if you want to do something, sister, if you want to do something quietly for the Lord, let the brother know about it. Let the believers know about it, so they can pray for you. Don't do anything underhand. Bring your brethren with you. And realize the importance of assembly fellowship. This is the center of our lives. I hope it is. God intends that the assembly, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, like the assembly here, or any other assembly represented, should be the very center of our lives. We should live for it. We should serve in the light of it, in its interests, for its good. So our object in service is for the Lord and for the assembly. So Let's not miss the significance of these priesthood chapters coming right in between details concerning the tabernacle before chapter 28 and 29 and after chapter 28 and 29. I trust these three observations will be enlightening and helpful. Talking about the broidered coat, just notice the verse that we didn't read prior to verse 40 of Exodus chapter 28. It says this, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." You got that? Embroider the coat of fine linen. Secondly, "And thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen." Now verse 39 is giving a little summary of the high priest's garments, the very first high priest in Israel, Aaron. "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." One. "Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen." Two. "And thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." That was made of linen too. So Aaron, in his garments for glory and beauty, had three things made of linen. Number one, "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." Remember I said the coat is the first thing he would put on every day, worn next to his skin, body, over all the garments, other garments were worn on top of it, but this is the inner garment. It speaks to us of the moral purity of the Lord Jesus. His moral purity. Says the word of God, in him is no sin. Secondly, "And thou shalt make for them girdles," sorry, "and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen." So we have the mitre of fine linen on the head, speaking of the mind of Christ. That's the mental purity of the Lord Jesus. So we have a type in verse 39, the first linen material mention, that is the coat of the moral purity of Christ, what he was inside. In him is no sin. Then we have material linen on the mitre, which speaks of the mental purity of Christ. Scripture says, Paul writes, doesn't he, to the Corinthians, he, the Lord Jesus, knew no sin. Thirdly, in verse 39, "Thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." What is the girdle? What does the girdle speak of? We'll soon see this in the girdle that the sons of Aaron, the priests, had to wear. The girdle speaks of unceasing service. It speaks of work. So when I think of the girdle of needlework, I think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I think of his ministerial service. So that in the moral sense, he is pure. In the mental sense, he is pure. In his in the ministerial sense, he is pure. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. His ministry, his work, he did no sin. I can see that threefold testimony in the New Testament concerning the doctrine of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. Picture in these three linen parts mentioned in verse 39 that adorned Israel's first high priest, Aaron. Aaron himself, typical of the Lord Jesus. Now, let us look at these garments or the dress of the sons of Aaron the priests. Notice first of all we have the linen. "And for Aaron's sons," verse 40, "thou shalt make coats of linen." Pure, fine linen. Brought, I take it, from Egypt. No such linen in such finery is made today, is available today. For centuries and centuries ago in the world, it was the best kind of linen, Egyptian linen. They were in bondage in Egypt, brought many things back with them that they used for the Lord and his service and glory, especially in the tabernacle and the priesthood. So we have the coat. The coat, first of all, put on by the priesthood, the sons of Aaron. A linen coat, indeed. What does the linen coat speak of? It speaks of sanctity. Mind you, in connection with Aaron, the high priest's garments are called, aren't they? Garments for glory and beauty. But I want to remind you and make it clear that even the plain, simple linen coat that the priests wore, a white linen coat. It's also called, it's among all the clothing of the priests, garments for glory and beauty. The same thing is said. Oh, it doesn't look as attractive as the conspicuous, brilliant, beautiful high priest's garments, Aaron, no. But still that plain linen coat was for glory and beauty. You see, when the priests serve, they have to learn dignity. They have to learn reverence. They have to be reminded of God's standing. They had to be a holy priesthood. And therefore, the linen coat speaks of sanctity. How should we serve God as God's sanctified ones? How should we serve God today? We should serve God in practical holiness. Oh, this is so much unlike the ritualistic religious priesthood in Christendom all around us. They speak, don't they, of a man of the cloth. And out there in the denominational world, you have the difference between clergy and laity that is not even recognized in the Word of God. You have men in their long religious robes. You have men with due respect with their collars round the other way, which one man years ago called Christianity in reverse in the old power of. These vestments and clothing that you see in religious circles, in the high church and indeed in the RC church, and probably in the Church of England and the Church of Scotland, is a patchwork of Judaism. It's a continuation of Judaism. We read not in assembly like in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, of vestments and special clothing and robes and candles and incense and altars. Well, what we do have is utter, complete simplicity. But listen, the coat tells me of the sanctity of the priests. But God expected his priests to be sanctified and holy. Is it any less with us today in this dispensation of grace? May I take you to 1 Peter again? Can I refer to the mandate for holiness? Be ye holy. It's a command. Let's face it. Not only the mandate for holiness, be ye holy, but the model for holiness, God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He is the supreme, perfect example. Holiness in essence, absolutely, inherently, eternally. Be ye holy, the mandate for holiness. For I am holy, the model for holiness. What about the mind for holiness? Do you have a disciplined mind? What does Peter say? Gird up the loins of your mind. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Often the mind is attacked and hinders our holiness, the development and the increase of practical holiness in our lives. Our thoughts can hamper us. Our mind can be a hindrance. The mind for holiness. What's the mark of holiness? What does Peter say in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the mark of holiness. The mark of holiness is seen in Christians who revere God, who reverence God, who from the heart fear the Lord. Do we? What's the motivation for holiness? What motivates us? Just this. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye were not redeemed, as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without sin, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. not merely blameless, but absolutely sinless, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing like that. So, what is the motivation of holiness in that passage? That little section dealing with practical holiness in the believer's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, from about verse 13, right down to verse 20. The motivation for holiness is the redemptive work of Christ. We are bought with His precious blood. And in the knowledge of that, and in the light of that, we should serve God. Every believer is a sanctified one. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. We're saints by calling. That's lovely, though, isn't it? Saints by calling. We don't struggle to be saints. We should be saintly. Every believer, every believer is a chosen saint, but not every believer is a choice saint. There's a big difference. Because listen to me, we're all chosen to be saints. But are we saintly? I remember the story about a little boy in a big cathedral, taken by his aunt to see around this big cathedral. And he looked at the big, big, big stained glass window and the beautiful colours and the people on it. And he said to his auntie, "Please, auntie, who are these people?" And it was a beautiful day and the sun was shining through that window. Made that window look more brilliant, as it were. More compelling, more lovely. "Who are these people, auntie?" "Why," she said, "my dear boy, they're saints."
"Saints?"
"Now," said the little boy of only 11 or 12, "now I know what saints are. What are they, dear?" "They are those that let the light shine through." I like that. Simple, I know. But it's wonderful when you see heaven's light reflected in the character and disposition and behavior of a child of God, isn't it? So what does this linen coat speak of? Yes, it speaks of sanctity or practical righteousness. And do not forget, in 1 Peter chapter 2, after Peter has mentioned and described the believers as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, he says of the Lord Jesus, who His own self bare in His own body on the tree our sins, that we, being dead to sin, should live for righteousness. Through His stripes we are healed. So we ought to be marked as believers by practical righteousness. My mind went to Psalm 132 in verse number 9. "Let thy priests," a lovely expression, "let thy priests be clothed with righteousness." Well, the believers tonight, we should be clothed in practical righteousness. The coat, this first item of the clothing, the dress of the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, speaks of sanctity. The need of sanctity in our lives, sanctity in our service. But then, next we have the girdles. We are told, "Thou shalt make for them," again verse 40, "girdles." If the coat speaks of sanctity, the girdle undoubtedly speaks of service. I take you to what may seem to you a remote passage. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 27 is really speaking about the restoration of Israel and how God will bring from far countries His people and restore them and reunite them. And it says of them, "Their girdles shall never be loosened." In other words, they'll be constantly active. Restored Israel will serve God consistently. They will work for Him. They will not be negligent regarding His work. So that the girdle speaks of unceasing service. And we come back to Peter again. His exhortation. "Gird up the loins of your mind." You see, when, this is the dress of those in the East and in Israel, of course, when they wanted to move freely or run or walk easily, they would gird up the loins. They would gird up their garments so that they didn't trip over it or in running or walking, it didn't interfere with them or hinder their progress. And in that practical sense, that's exactly what we should do. We should remove every hindrance to our Christian lives, to the development of holiness and practical righteousness in our lives. Gird up the loins of your mind. Do we have, do I have, do you have a disciplined mind? It's a must. It's important. It's a prerequisite for holiness in our lives. The girdle speaks of service. Beloved, the priests, the Christian priesthood in this present dispensation should be marked by service. Not only the service of worship, that's true, and that's certainly in the context of 1 Peter 2, but the service of general activity for the Lord, the service of the gospel, even the service of the gospel, preaching the gospel, did you know this? It's a priestly exercise. I can prove that from Romans 15, where Paul says the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable to God. And the background of that statement, we may not understand it initially, is really going back again to that passage we started with, the dedication of the priests in Leviticus chapter 8. Remember, the Levites were waived, as it were, for acceptance at the commencement of their priestly work, consecration to their work, waived for acceptance to God. We should have dignity in the gospel, dignity in our work. It's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a priestly work. Do not please forget that. Service. Are we serving the Lord? Serving the Lord, fulfilling a little niche, doing the work the Lord has given us. If you discover what that work is, what that gift is, you may be a sister, you may be young, you may be old, you may be a brother. But the Lord has given us a work. Are we doing that work? I was talking to the Christian at Peterhead on prophecy, and I referred to that verse in the book of Revelation. His servant shall serve him. That's in heaven, in the eternal state, when time is no more, in the future. His servant shall serve him. It's a great verse. Somebody once said to me, do you mean to say we're going to serve the Lord in eternity? Well, Scripture says that. It's amazing the impressions we get of heaven, even. What's your picture about heaven? A lot of Christians seem to think we're going to just have a golden crown, metal crown upon our heads, a long flowing white robe, and we're going to recline on long golden couches, and we're going to enjoy blessed inactivity and do nothing forever. Is that your idea of heaven? Is it? No, no, no. We're going to serve him. If you were to ask me in which way or kind of service it would be, I don't think I can satisfy your curiosity. The Scripture doesn't say, but I will say this. Unless I miss it. I do believe that our present service to the Lord as priests, brothers or sisters, in the priesthood, will prepare us for the kind of service we have up there. If we're faithful in our service, we may have a higher service, so to speak, eternity. You know, that puts my present service for the Lord in a rather serious light. Don't disregard your service. Don't treat it lightly. Don't minimize it. It's important to the Lord. It may not be considered very great. It may go unsung and behind the scenes, but God knows. If it's the work that he has given you to do, do it. Sanctity is sanctity. The linen coat. The girdle. Service. Thirdly, we have mention of the bonnets. The bonnets. I think this speaks of subjection. For example, a sister, a woman, in the local assembly, is to wear a head covering. She is subject to the man. Christ, truth of headship, 1 Kings 11, is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Her subjection, by the way, does not imply inferiority on her part, that we have to look down upon her and that she really is not significant in the assembly. It doesn't imply inferiority any more than the fact that God is the head of Christ implies inferiority. It does not. Christ is God. We believe in his deity, but that's headship. The Lord Jesus was subject to God. The woman to be subject to the man. I know there's a feminism, parallel spirit all abroad today. And this is absolutely contrary to the principles of Scripture, that the sister in the assembly, in her subjection and silence, fulfills a very, very, very important role. But I only mentioned the idea of the bonnet of the covering on the head. From 1 Corinthians 11, just to show the idea, the thought, of subjection. And should we not be subject? What about 1 Peter again? Let me take you yet again to 1 Peter. Do we not read of subjection in 1 Peter? For example, in chapter 2 and verse 13, we find that we are to be subject to the powers that be, the ordinances of man. And again, further down in that section of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that the servant or the slave shall be subject to his master. Then we come into the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and we read that the woman, the unsaved woman, that's the unsaved woman in her passage, shall be subject unto her husband. And by her subjection and Christian demeanor, even though hard it is because he is unsaved, she may win him for Christ. So we have subjection, the thought of subjection in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3 in various spheres. Other passages tell us we are to be subject to everyone, every believer, subject to each other. That's hard to take in sometimes, especially if there's a personality clash in the assembly, a difference and that sort of thing. Things come in to spoil the harmony of an assembly. That should never, never, never be. What do we know about sanctity? Thank God for the truth, this truth, that every believer is a priest, the priesthood of all believers we believe in. It's a great truth. What do we know about sanctity? When Paul describes the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2 as a holy priesthood, I'm sure it's not just holy in status and position. It's holy in state and in condition. God expects those who are positionally holy to be practically holy. And this perhaps is the hard part, to bring our lives in consistency and harmony with our position. If we could only be conditionally what we are positionally, it would be wonderful. I remember reading about C.H.M., the writer of the Pentateuch, Notes in the Pentateuch, preaching in the gospel hall in the latter part of the 1800s, a long time ago. And after the meeting, a man came up and said, "Do you know, Mr. McIntosh, there's a doctor so-and-so in chapel so-and-so down the street, and he's preaching against the brethren." I like the reply of Mr. McIntosh. "Well, you go and tell doctor so-and-so at chapel so-and-so down the street, I'm doing exactly the same. I'm preaching against the brethren, only he's preaching against their principles. I'm preaching against their practices." You got that? We are not what we should be in our lives. We should examine ourselves. Am I a good Christian? What about sanctity? What about my service? What about my subjection? So we have the thought of linen, coats, girdles, and bonnets. And then we come down in verse 43 to the breeches. "They shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation." Why? "Or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place." We've caught a little of their apparel. Significant, very suggestive. Quite a few lessons from it, you'll agree. We've caught a little too of their appearance in their service. How they were to appear. And then we think of their approach. Their approach to the sanctuary. Perhaps we have that more in verse number 43. And maybe more in verse number 42. We have their appearance. How were they to appear? Let's read it again. I want you to follow this ministry.
Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach.
So the nakedness of the flesh was not to be seen. In other words, they were to be marked by a reverent, holy deportment.
These coverings, the dress of the priests, the sons of Aaron, had to do with how they appeared in the tabernacle service. They were to be garbed in a certain becoming way that was symbolic of the holiness of God and the high standard of their service. And God even prescribes
they were to wear linen breeches. In this connection at the end of chapter 43, it included Aaron, but not earlier, in the detail of the garments, of the garments for glory and beauty that adorned Aaron. I love you to think that, you know, the garments adorned Aaron. But how different with our Lord Jesus. He adorns the garments. Look at him on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his face shined as the sun in all its strength.
And when his radiance and glory radiated, manifested itself from his blessed person, and how Peter could say that they witnessed, we saw his majesty on the Holy Mount.
Why was it the Holy Mount? Because of the presence and glory of our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, God expects us to be holy. Yes, God wants us to be concerned about the flesh. Sometimes the flesh hampers us.
Sometimes we allow ourselves to engage even in the Lord's service in a fleshly way.
God wants us to serve him by his Holy Spirit.
The flesh in the believer
has been the ruin of many an assembly.
Sadly brought in a wedge between believers. Caused a rupture, or caused even an outward division.
How careful we need to be in God's assembly as we serve him. In our love for one another and in our concern for the unity of the assembly. And just to remember that every believer in fellowship is one for whom Christ died.
Therefore, in my disposition and in my attitude towards every believer, how careful and Christ-like I must be. Don't let the flesh within cause you to be jealous, or to ride rough shod over a fellow believer in the assembly, or to push them aside, or to be carnal. All this flesh.
But we have the Holy Spirit. If we pamper the flesh, we hamper the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, he indwells us and in the assembly to aid us, to empower us, to control us.
So that the flesh principle within us does not reassert its ugly head and dominate and control what we do for the Lord.
So when I think of these breaches,
that thy nakedness, God says distinctly and emphatically, be covered and not seen. They were to appear in a certain way. With these becoming priestly garments, their dress was important.
God is interested in our dress. The way we dress. How we dress. Any dress, you know, allow me to say it kindly, worn for self-display, it's not good, is it? No. We should concentrate on our character. What about our character? And what about the need of reverence in the dress of the priests? The need of reverence. Don't you see, in that God distinctly says, just to refer to it again there in verse number 42, they had to have linen breeches, so that the nakedness of their flesh be covered. Don't you see the thought of reverence, and don't you see the thought of dignity? And shouldn't we move in an assembly with reverence and with dignity? When I was in Canada a while ago, I heard about a dear sister well over 80, close to 90. And every meeting she came into, not just the morning meeting, the Lord's Supper, she didn't come in, how am I going to illustrate the point like this? You may think that extreme. Do you? Very often, some of the youngsters in the meeting, you know, sniggered a little bit. They didn't mean any harm. But that dear sister, old as she was, knew that when she was coming into the assembly, not the building, but when the Christians were coming together, she was coming into a holy place, a holy place. And we mustn't forget, Paul tells us and described the assembly, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 3, as a holy temple. Which temple ye are, holy! I forget it too. I'm not standing here and telling you I'm perfect and I remember these things. I need to come back to these things, these basic things of the Scripture, what God wants. He wants to see holiness, he wants to see reverence, he wants to see dignity. Not rudeness. Not roughness. Not unkindness. No. Not legality, not formality. These garments, just like Aaron, were to be for glory. If we seek to glorify the Lord, that will be beautiful. And doesn't the Word of God say that we should worship God in the beauty of holiness? I trust, as we have meditated this evening, not now on the dedication of the priests, that's significant, we learned lessons last Saturday, but on the dress of the priests. The dresses, the way they were dressed, and garb, their apparel, was important, was symbolical, was meaningful, and reminded them of what God demanded in their service. Come back tomorrow if you can, either the diet or the duties of the priests we'll touch on. I'll just show you which order to take it. We're looking to God to guide. Come back if you can. Thank you for coming tonight, and we do look to God to bless His precious word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we do thank Thee for any sense in which we have enjoyed Thy presence. We thank Thee for these types of old. Scripture is not haphazard. O God, Scripture is full of meaning. And we thank Thee, Lord, there's no mistakes in Thy word. Even the omissions that we've thought about tonight are as important in many ways as the utterances and statements of Scripture, and are a proof, we do believe, of the inspiration of Thy word. So may the believers tonight get the gain of Thy word, and be helped and blessed by it. Take us home in safety, and if the Lord be not come, we pray in the remaining 3 nights there might be a deepening, increasing sense of Thy presence and Thy blessing upon Thy good word. We ask it for His glory. Amen. Now, I know time is just about gone. So not quite yet, but we'll sing together, please, hymn number 233, I think it is, 233, just a verse or two, nicely close with the hymn, 233, yes. We will sing verse 1, and verse 4 and 5, verse 1, 4 and 5, 233, praise the Saviour, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are at our verse 1 and verse number 4 and 5. Shall we stand?